My, what will the next generation do, or 50 years from now, if the Lord doesn't come, what will our Christians be singing? These hymns will die out because new stuff they're writing today just has to have a little toe-tapping. They call it religious rock, Christian rock. I can't take it, but I can take what you're singing tonight. You missed the choir tonight, didn't you?
Huh?
You're all here. But we didn't hear. Now, there are two books out there that we're going to give away tonight. One is We Live Forever, a book that I wrote back in 1947. And it's been revised and reprinted many, many, many times. Published by Loazzo Brothers. We Live Forever, The Certainty of Death. Man, a Trinity, Spirit, Soul, and Body. Can we believe in immortality? Is the soul conscious after death? How many resurrections are there? What will the resurrection body be like? Is there a future judgment for believers? The eternal punishment of the lost. Heaven, the home of the redeemed. Will there be babies in heaven if they die as babies? Will we know each other in heaven? Now that book is free tonight to anyone who buys a cloth-bound book, a hard-bound book. The lady at the bookstore understands that. And if you would like to have The Seven Last Words of Christ from the Cross as a gift book, you may take that in place of this one. You don't get both of these if you buy one book. I'm very generous tonight, but not quite that generous. That's my personal gift. That those books will not be taken from the bookstore fund. All of the money from the sale of books goes to the Park of the Palms ministry. Open your Bible, please, to two portions of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and then the little book that follows 2 Timothy, Titus chapter 2. Now, they're only about a page apart, so you won't have any difficulty in finding them tonight. Now, we're going to look first at Titus chapter 2, and then we'll turn one page back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, 10 minutes before 8, by the clock on the wall, I will be finished at 8:30. So you don't need to look at your watch once. Now let us pray. Loving Father, we thank Thee for all the blessings of the Christian gospel, for the ministry of song and of music. We thank Thee, Lord, that we can sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. We thank Thee for the privilege of coming to Thy holy word. This inspired, inerrant, immutable book has been the blessing to multiplied millions ever since the invention of the printing press. And we thank Thee tonight that Thou hast put into our hands a copy of the Holy Scriptures. Now we pray that its author, the Spirit Himself, who is with us, in us, will take His own holy word and bring it to us tonight with new freshness. And to Thee we shall ascribe the praise, the honor, the glory, and the majesty. For we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That means it is universally available. That doesn't mean that all have heard the gospel. It means it is universally available, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 13, I want you to note a few words, looking for the glorious appearing. Looking for the glorious appearing. I'll turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm reading from verse 6. The Apostle Paul, realizing that his earthly sojourn had come to an end, he said, "For I am now ready to be offered." He was ready at that moment. Are you? Are there some Christians here tonight? Say, "Well, I'm looking for the Lord's return, but I have a few things to settle up that are not quite right before God, and I'd like to get them cleaned up first." Paul said, "I'm now ready." It'd be wonderful we could all leave this meeting tonight and say, "I am now ready. I'm not in the process of getting ready. I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure, my exodus, my going away, my death is at hand. I have fought the good fight." The definite article belongs there, not a good fight, but the good fight. "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Now note the three words, "loving his appearing." In Titus 2, we are looking for his appearing. In 2 Timothy 4, we are loving his appearing. There is a difference, dear friend. One may be looking for the appearing of the Lord, but not loving his appearing. When I was a boy, my daddy was a poor man. Mother and daddy had 7 children, and daddy did some things to supplement his meager income. Shooting wild turkeys and fishing, and rabbits were daddy's specialty. He enjoyed rabbits. Mother knew how to cook rabbits, and dad would go out and shoot rabbits and bring them in and skin them and get them ready, and mother would cook them. When we moved to the city, dad decided he couldn't do without rabbits. So he got 2 rabbits, a male and a female, and made a pen in our backyard in the city of Philadelphia, and he raised rabbits. They multiplied rather fast. And one morning, before dad went to work, he said to me, "Now, son, I want you to clean the rabbit pens today, and don't forget it." Now, when dad said, "Don't forget it," you better not forget it. Because he knew how to apply the Board of Education to the seat of understanding. And dad could get through to us. When I came home from school, I tossed my books down and started to go out the door to play. Mother said, "Clean the rabbit pen, son." Oh, I said, "Mother, I'm going to clean it. I'll be in, clean it." She said, "Do it now and you won't." "I'll be in, Mother." Now, I could usually get away with things on Mother that I couldn't get away with on Daddy. And I went out to play, and will you believe it, I forgot the rabbit pens and played till it got dark. And came back, and I could never open those rabbit pens after dark. They'd be long gone. Mother said, "Your dad's going to punish you. You didn't obey him. He told you not to forget to clean that rabbit pen." And we had drawn shades in our little house in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And I went over and just pulled the shade aside. And I was watching up Juniata Road. I was looking for my father's appearing, but I wasn't loving it. I wasn't ready. There is a difference between looking for the Lord's appearing and loving his appearing. If I am loving his appearing, I am ready. I may be looking for his appearing and not be ready. Now, the message tonight is primarily to Christians, to God's people. Why are we not both looking for and loving the appearing of our Lord? We're going to look at some scriptures tonight for the answer to this. Let me read on down in 2 Timothy chapter 4. After he said that there's a crown of righteousness to be given to those who love his appearing, he said in verse 9, "Do thy diligence to come shortly to me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." The first reason why Christians do not love the appearing of the Lord is because they have a love for the present I'm going to emphasize that word present for just a moment. You see, in the life of Demas, there was an alienation of affection, a divided love. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I wonder how many Christians today love the present world. And beloved, we cannot love the present world and love the appearing of the Lord. That's a divided affection. That's an alienation of affection. There's no way that we can have two loves. Demas loves the present. 1 John 2, beginning with verse 15, says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but of the world." Now watch this. The world, King James, is passing. The tense of the verb, the world, King James, passeth. The tense of the verb, the world, is passing away. And the lust and the desires thereof. But he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. I meet Christians and I am convinced that they love this present world. Beloved, you cannot live for the temporal and love the present and be ready for eternity. You'll get there if you're saved. But oh, what the net results will be at the judgment seat of Christ. Here is a man who loved the present world. Many years ago, in the city of Lancaster, Pennsylvania, where I was born, and this was after I left, when I was there, we knew of no evangelical church in Lancaster some 78 years ago. But Dr. Frank Torrey came and began a work and started a church called Calvary Independent Church. And it was a beautiful building when they finally got it completed, well attended, and Dr. Frank Torrey was a good Bible teacher. And he invited the late Dr. William R. Newell to come for a series of meetings, Bible conferences. Now, Dr. William R. Newell was famous for his Bible teaching. His best book was Romans Verse by Verse, a book still in print, published by Moody Press. And Dr. Newell traveled all over the North American continent teaching the epistle of Paul to the Romans, and he drew great crowds. And Dr. Torrey had him for the dedication of the new Calvary Independent Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And Dr. Torrey took Dr. Newell through the building, showed him the Sunday school rooms, showed him the pastor's study, showed him the auditorium and the lovely drapes they had hanging there in the auditorium. And then he took him outside and looked up toward the steeple. And he said to Dr. Newell, "Well, Bill, what do you think of it?" And if any of you old-timers can remember Dr. Newell, you will appreciate this. Dr. Newell said, "Not one stone shall be left upon another." Took the wind out of the sails of that pastor. He was right proud of that building. Dr. Newell spoke the truth. "Not one stone shall be left upon another." Well, I think the buildings in which we worship ought to be attractive. They ought to be clean. They ought to be properly lighted. And it ought to be conducive to worship. But we don't worship the building. "Not one stone shall be left upon another." Where is your first love tonight? Is the honeymoon over? When our Lord dictated a letter to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos to write to the church at Ephesus, he said, "That's a good church, but I have one thing against that church. They have left their first love." Is the honeymoon over with any of you tonight? Is there something you love more than you do the appearing of the Lord? I can remember a dear black preacher in Detroit, a godly man. He had served his church for many years, and while I was pastor there back in the 1950s, they gave him a special service for his years of ministry, and they bought him a brand new automobile. And that night they presented him with the keys to this new car. That dear brother walked up to the platform and expressing his thanks, he said, "You folks all know how badly I want to go to heaven, because heaven is my home. But," he said, "right now, I don't feel one bit homesick." He wanted to have that new car. He wanted to run that thing around for a bit. Well, how much like that are we? What is there in this world that, honestly now, it's an alienation of affection? It takes top priority in your life. My friend, if that is so, you are not ready. Now you'll go. No question about that. But what will the net result be at the judgment seat of Christ? Let's look at another love. That's love for the present. Love for the present produces insecurity. I have never met a Christian who felt perfectly secure, who lived for the present, who lived merely to add more wealth to what they already had. What's your first love? If it is gathering things, accumulating wealth, you do not have a feeling of security. You know it. If you did, you would not be constantly seeking to get more and more and more and more. Loving the present produces insecurity. Now let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look at a second love. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we'll begin reading with verse 10. "For the love of money is not the root of all evil," but literally translated from the Greek text, "for the love of money is a root of all evils," plural. Not money. No, the love of money is a root of all evils, which while some coveted after, mark that word coveted because I want you to see it in another light just a moment, "while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Love for the present produces insecurity. Paul here is speaking about love, not for the present, but love for possessions. The love of money, not money. But it's the thing that you love more than you love the appearing of the Lord. And you have an alienated affection, a divided affection, love for possessions. Now, loving money is the same as covetousness. Here it is, verse 10. "The love of money is a root of all evils, which while some coveted after." Turn back to Ephesians chapter 5, please. And I want you to see exactly what covetousness is. Ephesians chapter 5. Having found Ephesians 5, look please at verse 5. "For ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater." Now, I'm not telling you that covetousness is idolatry because the Bible already told you that. A covetous person is an idolater. It's a form of idolatry to covet things, to covet wealth, to covet possessions. That's not an isolated reference. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Having found Colossians 3, notice verse 5. "Mortify therefore the members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence," now watch it, "and covetousness, which is idolatry." Covetousness, which is idolatry. Love for the present produces insecurity. Love for possessions produces idolatry. You mean We have idolatrous Christians. That's what the Bible says. A covetous person is an idolater. That's your first love. That's your idol. Possessions. Things. That's your idol. Look at Mark 10, please. The Gospel according to Mark and chapter 10. Very familiar story here, but do us good to go back over it and get a fresh lesson for our hearts. Mark chapter 10, I'll be reading from verse 17. And when he, the Lord Jesus, was gone forth into the way, there came one running, kneeled to him, and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, notice the haste of this man. He was running. He kneeled, giving honor to the Lord Jesus. And then he was honest. He admitted he did not have eternal life. Now, he appears to be a very earnest seeker. He's running to the Lord Jesus. He kneels before him, and he admits he does not have eternal life. And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. You don't believe I'm God. If you call me good, you have to believe I'm God, because only God is perfectly good. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. He didn't name them all. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. I believe he thought he did. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Is Jesus telling him that he could buy his way into heaven? No. What he's saying is, now, you're a pretty good fellow, but there's one thing standing between heaven and you. That's your possessions. That's the principle. That's what he's teaching. That's standing between you and eternal life. Now, if you're willing to prove how much you want to go to heaven, just lay that aside. And follow me, and take up the cross. And the text says he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved. Now watch this, for he had great possessions. I believe there are multitudes of people who will be in hell because they loved their possessions. I wonder how many Christians will lose their reward at the judgment seat of Christ due to an alienation of affection, a divided affection. They love their possessions more than they love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Demas loved the present. That gives a person insecurity. There are those who love their possessions, and that produces idolatry. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and there is another love that stands in the way of the believer loving the appearing of the Lord. Not looking for his appearing. As I said and repeat, we can be looking for it and not loving it. Why? Something creeps in that takes the place of that first love. Oh, we say we love him. I find it difficult to sing some of our good old hymns. I like the way that old hymn moves, the tempo of it. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Sometimes that challenges me. I find that hard to sing. Oh, how I love Jesus. Do I love him? Is he first in my life? Is he first in your life? 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm reading beginning with verse 1. This know also that in the last days. Now, the last days is an eschatological or a prophetic term that points to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure. Lovers of pleasure. Some love the present. That produces insecurity. Some love their possessions. That produces idolatry, covetousness, idolatry. And some love pleasure more than they love the appearing of the Lord. Now, Paul's writing to a young minister, and he's equipping him for the ministry. This is a personal letter Paul's writing to Timothy, his spiritual son in the faith, encouraging Timothy to get ready to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And he said, Timothy, as the age runs its course and the coming of the Lord draws nearer, you will find among believers those who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Say, what's wrong with pleasure? Well, not all pleasure is sinful. Just look at the context. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Is it possible that pleasure can step into our lives and sort of dominate us, take more of our time than it ought to take more of our thought processes than it ought to take more of the money God has entrusted to us than it ought to take? Nothing wrong with pleasure, legitimate pleasure. I believe God wants His people to enjoy pleasure. I think it's good for Christians to enjoy pleasure. It's good for us mentally. It's good for us emotionally. It is good for us physically. And it can be good for us spiritually. But when we love pleasure more than we love God, that's an alienation of affection. There's a crown of righteousness to those who love His appearing. But if I love pleasure more than I love God, then I'm not loving His appearing. I'm not ready to go. Many years ago, I was the Bible teacher at a missionary conference in the Calvary Baptist Church in Hazel Park, Michigan. Dr. David Allen has just retired after 42 years of consecutive pastoring that church. And this was their annual missionary conference. And Sunday morning, I ministered the Word of God, and Pastor Allen and I were standing at the door, and folks were going out. Now, that's a service and a ceremony that my wife works me over on sometimes. You remember in the Bible, one of God's choice servants said, I am a worm. And that ceremony at the door after the service, where people tell the preacher how good he was and how good the sermon was, my wife calls that the glorifying of the worm. And occasionally, when she's confined to her room, as she is tonight, she can't get out on a regular basis. I can remember leaving her in a motel room one night, and she said, now, honey, don't linger after the preaching of the service. Don't stand around for the glorifying of the worm. Hurry home to me. Nothing wrong with pleasure. I think God wants us to enjoy pleasure. A good game of golf is good for a man, if he's honest. Going fishing is good for a man, if he's honest, tells the truth. A man lived on our street when I was a boy, went fishing, and come home with two big fish, and told his wife that he'd caught them. He fished and didn't catch a thing and promised his wife he'd have fish home for supper. So he stopped in the fish store, bought two fish, told the man to throw them at him, and he threw them across the counter and he caught them. And took them home and said to his wife, "Here, I caught these. Cook them up for supper." Nothing wrong with fishing. I'm not a fisherman. I used to play golf before Elsie's illness, but we can't get to do it anymore. Nothing wrong with pleasure. I think a certain amount of it is good for us. But you see, when we are lovers of pleasure, notice verse 4. More than lovers of God. That's my first love. Okay. I'll go when the Lord comes, but I am not ready. There is a crown of righteousness, Paul said, for me, and not for me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Not merely looking for his appearing, but loving his appearing. Love for the present produces insecurity. Love for possessions produces idolatry. And love for pleasure produces insensitivity. You show me a Christian who lives for pleasure, and that Christian gradually becomes insensitive to holy things. More time with pleasure than with the Word of God. More time for pleasure than for prayer. More time for pleasure than assisting in the work of the Lord somewhere. And eventually, that Christian becomes insensitive to spiritual truth and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't leave here and say, "Brother Strauss said we ought not to have pleasure." I enjoy pleasure. I enjoy people. I have a sense of humor, and I like to have good times. But, beloved, we can't love pleasure more than we love God. If we do, it won't be long before we become insensitive to spiritual things. Now, there's one more love that I want you to see. Turn with me now to the third epistle of John. The third epistle of John. Now, we saw something about love for the present that produces insecurity. And we saw something about love for possessions that produces idolatry. And love for pleasure that produces insensitivity. Now, the third epistle of John, a little book of one chapter and verse 9. John's writing to the believers, and he said, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not." He was the Protestant Pope in the chapel service there, and he said, "When Paul comes, just don't pay too much attention to him. I'll be doing the speaking when Paul comes." When John comes, I'm sorry. He said, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not." Why? He wanted to be top man on the totem pole. You remember what we read in 2 Timothy 3? As the age runs its course, we will be lovers of selves. Here was a man who was wrapped up with himself. Vance Havner said, "A man wrapped up with himself makes a very small package." He loved the preeminence. Me first. Me first. He loved to have the preeminence. He had to run the show. He was the little pope in the Protestant chapel. He had to have his way. Do you know what that produces? That produces intolerance. Never met a Christian who pushed himself or herself into the forefront, who tolerated other Christians the way they should. What is my first love? Am I wrapped up with the present possessions, pleasure, or with myself? There's teaching abroad today that you better find out how good you are and start loving yourself. That's being heard from many pulpits today. It's dangerous, dear people. Our first love should be the lover of our souls. Paul said, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Is there something in my life, in your life, that's taking first place? And I really cannot honestly say, while I'm looking for his appearing, I'm not loving it. May God help us to see the truth, and may the Word in the power of the Holy Spirit do its work in our hearts tonight. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank Thee for the truth of Thy Holy Word. We thank Thee for the power of the Word, how that it speaks to our hearts. And loving Lord, when You speak, something happens. Thou hast spoken to us this night. We now leave the fruit of the ministry of Thy Word to Thee. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.